Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. In your Scofield Bible, page 507. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12. We'll read these verses responsively. There's a word in verse 2 that I thought you might need a little help on. It begins with H. It's the next to the last line in verse 2 in your Scofield Bible, and it's Hazazon Tamar. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh from beyond the sea, on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And let's pray. And Father, even as in days of old, help our eyes to be upon thee. We pray for your blessing, your help, your power to be a very positive force now in this service. Help our minds and our hearts to be at one with thee and to the man whom thou hast sent to preach. Thank you for this hour. Thank you for our church. Thank you for our preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
I was preaching with Dr. Lee Robertson. We were together in the state of Delaware preaching. I finished the sermon and Dr. Robertson came up to me and he said, "Dr. Hiles, that was a great sermon." He said, "I want to ask you a question." I said, "What?" He said, "Were you preaching to yourself mainly or to us mainly?" And I said, "Dr. Robertson, I always try to discern my own needs because I feel that since I am a human being of the same human race with others, I feel that they too will have similar needs. For there is no temptation or testing taken you but such as is common to man." Tonight, I'm going to preach a Sunday morning type sermon simply because it is too long for Sunday morning. Now, I didn't encourage you much then, did I? But on Sunday morning, I only have an hour to preach, and I need several times more than that tonight. And you don't mean that. You don't mean those amens. You're trying to get, some of you students are trying to get an A instead of a B. That's what you're trying to do. But it's not going to work. But anyway, I'm confined a little bit more on Sunday morning by the calendar. Oh, me. Then by the clock more than I am on Sunday night, though I have not known to be confined with the clock many times in my life. But I want you tonight to let me give you sort of a little Bible study kind of a sermon. This could be a Wednesday night Bible study. It could be a Sunday morning sermon. It is unlike most of my Sunday night sermons. I want you to open your Bibles and have them open because we're going to read several times tonight from 2 Chronicles chapter 10. You were there a while ago. Just open your Bibles back there and then leave them or mark them or leave it open in your lap. And then when you find it, look right this way, because I want to talk to you a while before we enter into 2 Chronicles chapter number. I said chapter 10. I meant chapter 20. A man asks you to go with him a mile, go with him two. And so go on to chapter 20, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. All right, look right this way. I'm speaking tonight on the subject, when there's nothing you can do. When there's nothing you can do. I come tonight to a great multitude of people in this great auditorium. You're listening to me tonight. Listen to me over here. Young man, listen to me now. Hey, listen to me. I'm preaching. And by the way, you may not think you need what's up here, but you will need what's up here someday. I'll guarantee you, when I grew up, got married, we had children, I guarantee, and I went, and especially in the ministry, there's so many things that I learned that when I was growing up that I did not know that I learned. And the truth is, I was ahead of most all of our preachers in our college. In fact, when I was 21, I was pastoring a Baptist church. And the reason was, I learned things when I was growing up because I listened to my preacher. And I did not know I'd ever need those things. But I came across problems and dawned on me that, good night. I remember that. Brother Sizemore said this when I was a teenager. And so I want you to listen to what I have to say tonight. All of us come to the place in life where there's nothing we can do. I mean, we have no power over it at all. It's out of our hands. We all, and by the way, in this great multitude of people tonight, there are many hundreds of you, and maybe a couple of 3,000 people tonight in this room, who in some area of your life, there is nothing you can do about it. I can tell you tonight, in at least two areas of my life, right now, where there's nothing I can do about something I want done. Not one single thing can I do. If it's done, God is going to have to do it. Now, you, hundreds of you, are in that place now, as I am. I'm giving you tonight what I'm going to call a little 10-point outline. I don't want you to write it down. I want you just to listen to me and buy the tape. You need to hear it again, and we certainly need the money selling the tape. Now, we're going to make this tape available for $3.50 or two for $10, so you can get it if you'd like. Two, if you want to get two, you certainly may feel free to do so. If it's done, God will have to do it. And you're helpless. You have some areas of your life tonight where many of you have areas where you can't do a thing about it. There's nothing you can do. It's out of your hands totally. If it's done, God's going to have to do it. The wild Moabites had invaded Judah. The armies of Judah were no match for the wild Moabite army. God gave them, by the way, there was nothing they could do. There was nothing that Judah could do. It was totally out of their hands. If they had marshaled their army, it would have done nothing. And so they faced a problem that was that if it was solved, God was going to have to solve it. And I want you to notice what they did. And tonight, I promise you this: If you'll listen to this sermon, and if you can, if you'll get this tape, and just file it until you need it, the day is going to come in your life where you're going to say, boy, I need to play that right now. Or you might want to get it and play it regularly. Now, I want to say this. It may be that some of you are young and you've never come there yet, but you're going to get there. I mean, you're going to take your little baby to the doctor one of these days and find something's bad wrong. You're going to take your child to the doctor one of these days and find out the disease is incurable. You're going to take your wife to the doctor one of these days and find out that it's malignant. You're going to come to the place in your life where something in your life is beyond your doing anything about it. Now, the instructions that God has given His people in this time in their lives, when there was an enemy, the Moabites, that had come, that was way beyond anything that they could conquer or in a defense they could put up. And so they had to face a time when there was nothing in the world that they could do. Now, there are 10 things tonight that God tells us to do when that time comes. I'm not talking about something you can do something about. I'm not talking about God giving you strength to do it. I'm not talking about God giving you wisdom to do it. I'm talking about where there's no way if God gave you strength that you could do it, and there's no way if God gave you wisdom you could do it. God is going to have to do it all by Himself. Now, when you get there, I want you to remember what God told to His people. Number one, run to God for help. Look, please, if you would, at chapter 20 and verse number 3. Verse number 3. If you look right above verse number 1, it says, Judah invaded by Moab. That's in your Scofield Bible. Judah invaded by Moab. Now then, I'm not going to read those first two verses because I can't pronounce a fellow's name in verse 2. Neither can Brother Colston. But anyway, Horizon Tamar or something. But in verse 3, the attack is on, and there's something they cannot do. Nothing. The army may as well stack their arms. The soldiers may as well go home. And no matter what they do, they cannot accomplish the task. What did Jehoshaphat do? And Jehoshaphat feared, that's the king, and set himself to seek the Lord. Now listen to me. First thing you do is take off to God. Just take off to God. You get to Him. And it goes on to say, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. All right, look at me. Now, here's the cycle. Now, I'm not telling you something I think tonight. I'm telling you something I know. I've been pastoring for 42 years. This is my 43rd year in the pastorate. I know what I'm talking about. Here's what happens. Something comes into your life that you have no control over. You cannot lick it. You cannot conquer it. You cannot defeat it. And what happens? The first thing you'll do, if you don't watch it, is you'll get mad at God. First thing, you'll get peeved at God. I could call the names right now without even trying to remember of 10 people who sat right where you sit, were as faithful as you are to church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, into whose lives something tragic came. It may be an awful business reversal. It may be some kind of a terrible lawsuit. It may be a disease in a body of some family member. But the first thing they did was they blamed God. Now you listen to me. God is good. God is just. God maketh no mistakes. Don't you judge God according to your own law of justice. You let God be God. Now, but here's the cycle. They'll get mad at God, and then they'll quit the church. Now, that is idiocy. That's like saying, I'm sick, so I'll never go to a doctor again, lost my confidence in hospitals. That's dumb. Brother, if you ever need the church, it's when you've got a problem you can't solve. If you ever need God, it's when you've got something you can't handle in your life. So, what happens? First, they get mad at God. Then they quit coming to church.
because somebody at the church has offended them, or maybe it was a party in this thing happening in their lives. Now, then they'll show God, they'll start drinking liquor. It's always, almost always part of the cycle. They'll go to the bottle. And then if it's a man, he'll go to some other woman. Or a woman, she'll go to some other man. And after a while, you've got everything under the sun all mixed up in your life, all because you did not have enough trust in God to know that God knows what He's doing. Ever dawn on you that there's sometimes that God wants to show His power? Ever dawn on you God wants you to get in a fix sometimes in your life that you can't work out even with His power, even with His help, and even with His wisdom, where you've got to sit there and just let God work? Ever dawn on you that God sometimes would like to show His power in you? God would like to show off occasionally. God wants you to see Him do something by Himself sometimes. And so God puts something in your life. You can't face it. You can't do anything about it. There's nothing you can do. Your hands are tied. You have done all you can do. It's out of your hands. You are helpless. And if it's done, God's going to do it. And God said there are times in your life, I want you to see me work all by myself. Now, so listen, don't run from God. Run to God. Don't run from the church. Run to the church. And that's the first thing. If you're facing tonight something that you have no control, and something that's out of your hands, and there's something you cannot do, and if it's done, God's going to have to do it. First thing, you run to God for help. That's number one. Number two, look at verse number 6, please. Verse number 6. It says, "And said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever?" All right, look at me. Number one, what to do when there's nothing you can do? You run to God in a hurry for help. Number two, when you get to Him, tell Him how wonderful He is. That's what you do. Listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Tell Him how wonderful He is. Brag on Him. Don't run to God and say, "Yeah, you got me in this mess." No, no, no. God may have got you in that mess, but God got you in that mess to show you how wonderful He is. So go to Him and brag on Him. One of my enemies printed an article against me and said Brother Hiles, who is a false teacher, because he said man can butter God up. In that case, my enemy is an idiot, because man can butter God up. In what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, or the outline for prayer, the first thing we're to say to God after we say Our Father which art in heaven is, "Hallowed be thy name." What you doing? You're getting God in a good mood, so God will give you what you ask Him. That's what He said. He said, before you ask me to forgive your sin, you brag on me. Before you ask me to give you your daily bread, you brag on me. Before you ask me to give you my mighty power, you brag on me. He said, "Hallowed be thy name." So, when you get in trouble, and you don't know what to do, and you have done all you can do, and it's out of your hands, then you just take off for God, and beg Him for help, and then tell Him how wonderful He is. You read the Old Testament prayer sometimes. You read what the Old Testament prophets prayed. They said, "O God, thou the mighty God, that by thy mighty arm didst part the waters of the Red Sea. Thou the God that made the stunned sun to stand still for Joshua. Thou the great God that led the Jews across the Jordan River. Thou the great God that fed thy people with manna from heaven for 40 years. Thou the great God that gave water from the smitten rock in Horeb for 40 years in the wilderness." Now, if you don't know what to do tonight, the best thing you do is get to God as fast as you can. And the second thing you do, you tell Him how great He is. Now there's a third thing here, and that is you plead with Him. You plead with God. Now listen, I'm not just preaching to you. I'm trying to help you face that time when you don't know what in the world you're going to do, and there's nothing you can do, and you're up against the Lord. Now, I'm preaching to myself tonight. I said a while ago, there are two areas of my life where there's nothing I can do. I'm in nothing. I can't say, "God, give me wisdom for this." I can't do it. I can't say, give me strength for this. I can't do it. I've got to say, it's too big for me. I do not know what to do. I've done all I can. If it's done, you have got to do it. And I want to know what I'm supposed to do. And bless God, I found out. And I want to tell you what you're supposed to do when you come to the same time in your life. Now, I said, plead with him. Look at verse number 8, please. Verse number 8. Jehoshaphat's still talking to God now. And they dwell therein, and they have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name. Look at me now. Jehoshaphat said, Lord, we're in trouble down here. We know what we're going to do. So I just sort of drop by and tell you how great you are. I always suspicion somebody. They come by my office, and it happens often. I don't know who they are. Brother Hiles, I'm with a certain college, certain Bible institute, certain missionary society. Brother Hiles, oh, I'm delighted to meet you. I've heard of you around the world, the great Dr. Jack Hiles. And to think I am in his office now. What an honor it is. I never thought I'd be able to even be in your presence, much less be personally in your presence, and to shake your wonderful hand. And I always reach my billfold and button my pocket. I know what he wants. But the truth is, I don't want to give him anything. But my God wants to give us things. And you come to God and say, I've heard of you all my life. It's an honor to be able to talk to you. God said, yep, what you want. Why? Because God likes for us to tell him how wonderful he is, and God likes for us to plead with him. So it says, see, he said, Lord, by the way, he said, look what we did for you too, God. We built you a house. Now what you going to do for us? Listen, I know I open myself up for criticism, but fooey on all the critics anyhow. It gives them something to do, and it keeps them out of trouble. Man, but the truth is, I remind God of what I've done for him. Oh, you see, you think you're so hot. No, I don't. I'm so cold. But cold people can do things too, you know. And, you know, I tell God, look, you know I've worked hard. You know I'm sincere. You know me. You know I've tried to keep my heart right and my life right, and you know that. And so Jehoshaphat said, Lord, we know what to do. He said, before going any further, have I told you how wonderful you are lately? And then he said, by the way, we built this house for you. Then he goes on to say, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, verse 9, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, when thou wilt hear and help. That's exactly like the little boy said, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And dear God, please take good care of yourself. Because if anything happens to you, I am an MS down here. And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat is saying. He's saying, God, you're our only hope. Said, by the way, Lord, you did this and you did that, and you're wonderful, and hallowed be your name. And by the way, you are our only hope. Listen, knock on his door. Knock on his door. I've got a preacher in North Carolina. He wrote me a letter, handwritten, long hand, on church letterhead. And he begged me to come to his church. And I was book solid. Wrote back and said, I'm book solid. And he wrote me again and begged me and wrote me again. Mrs. McKinney will tell you, the guy has written me. He wrote me dozens of letters, tears all over the letters. I decided to go to his church. I was tired of getting the letters. I went to his church, had a wonderful meeting. I've been back again, going back again. And there's a fellow, by the way, this fellow's in Greensboro, North Carolina. He's bothering me to death. He sends me pictures of the Greensboro city limit saying, Greensboro needs you. He sends me pictures of him in front of the Greensboro city limit sign on his knees pleading with me to come to Greensboro. Bless God, I'm going to go to Greensboro one of these days. Now, God's the same way. I mean, just bug him to death. Just say, if you expect to do anything here, anybody else, pray to you, you're going to have to listen to me now, because I've got to have this thing, I've got to have it, and plead with him. I remember one day, this has been probably 20-some-odd years ago. I was preaching, opening the big Sword of the Lord convention at the Dallas Convention Center in Dallas on a Sunday night. They're having a national convention of the Sword of the Lord there all week, and I had a citywide. All the fundamental churches in Dallas County came and packed that big 10,000-seat convention center in downtown Dallas. And so I flew down after church and got to my room about 3 o'clock. At 3 o'clock, somebody knocked on my door. I could tell it was a child. Thought it was. And Yvette or a tired woman, one or the other, I could tell it was a gentle knock. So I didn't go. I was studying. About 30 seconds, another knock. 5 minutes later, still knocking. Well, that time I was getting stubborn. I would have gone, but I can hold on as long as they can. For 2 solid hours, every 30 seconds or so, a knock. 2 solid hours. I couldn't get anything done. I could have gone 2 hours before and gotten it over with and got my mind on my sermon. I couldn't think. I was mad. They ought to know I'm not here. And so I was mad. I finally, after 2 hours, went to the door. You know what it was? Jim Vineyard's youngest boy was about that tall. He was crying when I got to the door. And he said, "Dr. Hiles, I brought you a newspaper." Oh, brother, I ever feel terrible. Now, that's the way you get the door open. You keep on knocking. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps His promise. His old book is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. All right? Now, when you come to that time in your life, and you're going to come there, when you can't do anything, and there's nothing you can do, and your hands are tied, and you're helpless, first, you run to God for help. Number two, tell Him how wonderful He is. And number three, you plead with God. Now then, number four, keep your eyes on Him. You saw that verse a while ago, verse 12, look at it. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company, that's the Moabite army, that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. I love that little line there. Neither know we what to do. That ought to be your last verse, some of you. You students last week during the final exams. Neither know we what to do. I know that's our last verse with you students. Dr. Evans, Dr. George, not. Neither know we what to do with you. I know that. But that's an amazing statement. Neither know we what. Well, okay, if you don't know what to do, what are you going to do? It says this. But our eyes are upon Thee. I love it, I love it, I love it. Joshua said, Lord, we know what to do, but our eyes are upon You. So, number one, I said, run to God for help. Number two, tell Him how wonderful He is. Number three, plead with Him. Number four, keep your eyes upon Him. When the Greeks came to Philip in John 12:21, they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." In Luke 4:20, when Jesus stood to speak in His own home synagogue, the Bible says, "And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened," and that word "fastened" is a word, "were tense, strained, were fastened on Him." In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 8, after the transfiguration experience, it says, when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now listen carefully. When you come to these times, you're pretty well alone. Did you know the man that said every man's an island told the truth? The honest truth is, you're going to suffer by yourself. When you get sick with cancer, ladies, and you are terminally ill, your husband still got to go to work. And he still got to leave you. And he can't be with you all the time. And the truth is, you are going to suffer alone. Yes, every man's an island. Our daughter, as you know, is ill. And I called her a few minutes just before the service. And she said, "Daddy, she's just horrible." And she said, I won't tell you. But anyway, I can't be there. I have to preach tonight. I can't be there tomorrow. I've got to preach somewhere tomorrow. I can call her as I do nearly every day. But I cannot be there. And that's one thing about life that bothers me.
why she has to be there without her daddy. And so I can't be there all the time. Ah! But Jesus can be there all the time. He can be there all the time. Here's what you do. You get in trouble and you turn your eyes on. You run from one person to the other and say, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? Won't you run to Him? We will keep our eyes on you. Mrs. Hiles and I, this week, were in Jacksonville, Florida. I preached there, as I have for many years, the closing two nights of Dr. Bob Gray's annual Bible conference, and she preached on Friday afternoon. And I will not tell you whom they said was the best preacher. But anyway, Mrs. Bob Gray has terminal cancer. Unless a miracle takes place, she's not going to live many years. We don't know how long. And that bothered me. It bothered me greatly. Because Mrs. Gray, Dr. Gray, he has a ministry. He has a great church to care for. He has to leave her most of the time. He can't quit serving God because she has terminal cancer. She's up and about some. She can't go to all the services, but she comes to some. And what a wonderful lady she is. And but it bothers me. When I left on the airplane, I thought, it bothers me. I don't understand that about life. I mean, she is suffering alone. Now, Dr. Gray hurts, but she is suffering alone. Dr. Gray cannot be with her. He's got a work to oversee, a big work to oversee, but bless God, Jesus can be with her. So, what do? When your hands are tied, and you've done all you can, and you don't know which way to turn, and you're helpless, and it's out of your hands, you cannot say, give me strength to do this. If he gave you strength, you couldn't do it. You cannot say, give me wisdom. If he gave you wisdom, you couldn't do it. It's got to be God. Number one, run to God. Number two, tell him how wonderful he is. Number three, plead with him. And number four, keep your eyes upon him. Number five, look at verse number five. Verse number five. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. Where'd Jehoshaphat go? Went to church. Went to church. Look at verse number 8. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name's sake. I'm saying, number 5, go to God's house. Now, what is God's house today? A building? No, it's a church. It's where God's people meet. This local church membership is God's house. And go to God's house. Stay there in the house of God. You know what? Joshua said, this is real this time. I'm not going to church this time because I'm supposed to go. I'm not going to church this time because it's one of the feast times. I'm not going to church this time because it's time for a special observance. I'm not going because it's Passover. I'm not going because it's Feast of Pentecost. I'm not going to God's house this time because it's time for the Day of Atonement. I'm going to God's house this time because I don't know where else to go. I've got to go. I've got to have help. Ladies and gentlemen, you get to God's house. You come to God's house. You be faithful to God's house. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, stay in the house of God. For some of you tonight, it's real. That's why some of you come to church, you talk and you whisper and you look around like that. You sit back in the corners and hide and write notes and whittle on the pews so forth. But I want to tell you something. The day is going to come when you're going to have to come to God's house. There are people in this room tonight who are here because they got to be here. There are folks who came to church this morning and tonight because they can't make it if they don't come to church morning and night. And you come to a place in your life where you don't know what to do, and your hands are tied, and you're helpless, and you can't do it, and God has got to do it. If it's done, you run to God. You tell Him how great He is. You plead with Him. You keep your eyes upon Him, and then you run to God's house. Number 6, look at verse 14. Verse 14. Then upon Joel, the son of Zechariah, that's Jehaziel,
Brother Colson, is that right?
It's okay. Close enough, all right? I like the story Dr. Billings used to tell about a guy named Joe Thurston Pusser. He went to the county courthouse and said, "I want my name changed." And they said, what is your name? He said, "Joe Thurston Pusser." They said, "We can't do it." He said, "How would you like to be stuck with that name, Joe Thurston Pusser?" They said, "Okay, we'll do it. What name do you want it changed to?" He said, "Bill Thurston Pusser." Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Now look down to verse number 20. I love this verse. "And they rose early in the morning, went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa." They just heard this prophet speak now. "And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah," the whole country, "and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." Number 6, listen to God's man. Do you think you are God? No, I think I'm God's man. And I believe that when I'm in my studying, I believe if God has something he wants uniquely for you to hear, God can play. For example, tonight, I had this sermon all outlined, all ready to go, long time before tonight. I mean, this afternoon, for example, I had it outlined. No, long time. This afternoon, I do not understand why, but God spoke to my heart, and I felt that I should re-outline this sermon. That same sermon, same point, same 10 points. But I felt like I ought to write it down again. I couldn't understand it. So I went to my study at 5 o'clock tonight, took the entire sermon, wrote it down again, and as I came to certain points, something hit me. You know why something hit me? Because some of you are supposed to hear one statement I wasn't going to say unless I outlined this sermon again. See? I mean, God knows your burden, God knows your problem, God knows your need. And God tells the preacher, "Well, you said, Brother Hiles, does that mean you're smart?" No, it means God's smart. Go to church and hear the preacher. That's what it said. It said God's people didn't know what to do. And the king said, "Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." You listen to me. I could call the names tonight of 100 people, and if I tried and worked at it, I could write down before morning 1,000 names of people who have criticized me. Now, God knows I'm not perfect. And God knows that sometimes, no doubt, I deserve criticism. But you shouldn't do it because your children are going to come to the day sometime when they've got to have help and they need to have a man of God in whom they have confidence. I can tell you young people whose lives have been wrecked and destroyed for God and for good and for right and for decency because their moms and dads love me, but they picked at the preacher and picked at him and picked at him and picked at him. And when their teenager got, or the child became a teenager and needed to hear what their preacher had to say and needed to have somebody to have confidence in to go to, they wouldn't go to the preacher because of big mouth mama and blabber puss dad, and they wouldn't go to the preacher, and the kids have gone to the devil. Why? I'll tell you why. You ought to exalt God's man to your children. I don't want any exhortation, but I want your children to have trust and confidence in God's man. So, listen to God's man. So often people come to me and say this, "Brother Howes, you made one statement in your sermon. Didn't hear the rest of it much, but the one statement you made, Brother Howes, was for me." And oftentimes it'll be a statement that I did not plan to say when I walked to the pulpit. And the Holy Spirit says to me, "Say this, I say it, parenthesize, and it's exactly what you need because He knows what you need." Brother Ray, you'll like this. You and I were together in a conference, a bus convention in Winston-Salem. Dr. Bob Gray was preaching. Dr. Bob Gray is a preacher. If you think I am wrong, you ought to hear Dr. Bob Gray. Dr. A.V. Henderson preaches for 20 minutes. Dr. Curtis Hudson preaches for 40 minutes. I preach for an hour. Dr. Bob Gray preaches forever. And he is a charming speaker and funny. He made one of the funniest statements I've ever heard in my life at that very meeting. He said he grew up in a, he was pastor of a little town. It was so small. The only heavy industry they had was a 240-pound Avon lady. Now, that night, Dr. Gray, you remember that? He was at his best. He preached first. Now, when preachers preach first, they're not supposed to out-preach the guy that's going to preach second. They're supposed to preach one of their calmer sermons and let the guy that preaches second have the big show. I mean, the spiritual hour. And but Dr. Gray was loose that night. He was loose. And the people laughed. And they hollered. And it's one of those nights where he preached on everything everybody agreed with. I believe the Lord! Well, glory! And when I got up, there was nothing I could do. All sanity was gone. You've been to some of those services here. Remember what I did, don't you? I said, okay, if I can't lick them, I'll join them. I picked the wildest sermon I have. The one that has the most rousements in it. It's the one about little Mephibosheth. The little crippled boy, you know. He came to the palace. Now, it doesn't do a thing. But, man, it is some sermon. In that sermon, I've traveled more miles than any sermon I have, but I arrived right where I started. And I said, nothing, no way I can do what I'd planned to do. He's got these folks too riled up. So I took him where he ended. And man, we lifted him high. And we didn't get anything accomplished, but we had fun not accomplishing it. But strange thing, I changed my sermon that night when he got through with his, because there's no way I could get those folks back down. Last night, we had an ordination service. One of those men was David Knuckles, pastoring a church in Iowa. He told about his call to preach. Brother Ray, he said, I went to a bus conference in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, Walkertown, North Carolina. He said, Dr. Jack Hiles spoke on Mephibosheth. And he said, God got a hold of my heart. And God called me that night to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ while he was preaching. Isn't that amazing? I thought I was changing that sermon because Bob Gray had ruined the service. But it was the Holy Spirit using Bob Gray to get me all riled up so I could preach something, get the folks more riled up. And that God gave us David Knuckles in that service that night. Listen to God's man. When you come to a place where you don't know which way to go, it's out of your hands. You've done all you can do. God will have to do it if it's done. You're helpless. You can't say, help me, give me strength. You don't have enough strength. You can't do it. You're out of it. If it's done, God's got to do it. Run to God for help. Tell Him how wonderful He is. Plead with Him. Keep your eyes upon Him. Go to God's house. Listen to God's man. Number 7, don't be afraid. Look at verse 15, what God said. This is the prophet talking now, the preacher talking. The preacher, prophet, said, hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. I love this line, for the battle is not yours, but God's. He said, Jehoshaphat, if this were your battle, you've got reason to tremble in your boots. But he said, this is not a battle between Moab and Judah. It's a battle between Moab and Jehovah. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Philippians 4:13 still says, I can do all things through Christ. Philippians 4:19 still says, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. Romans 8:28 still says all things work together for good to those who love God, those that are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:37 still says we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. 1 John 4:4 still says greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Jeremiah 32:7 still says there's nothing too hard for God. Mark 9:23 says, it still says all things are possible. Don't be afraid. Number 8, look at verse 15. Well, I'll just say this. Number 8, put it in His hands. Put it in His hands. What do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you've done all you can do? What do you do when you can't do anything? Number 1, run to God for help. Number 2, tell Him how wonderful He is. Number 3, plead with Him. Number 4, keep your eyes on Him. Number 5, go to God's house. Number 6, listen to God's man. Number 7, don't be afraid. Number 8, put it in God's hands. Now, here's what you do. Now, you don't do this. Could I have this mic, please? You don't do this. You don't just sit here and say, okay, it's in your hands, God. You don't do that. You know, I don't know and I don't care. All I want is my rocking chair. No, you don't do that. You don't do that. That's the way your deeper lifers, so-called deeper lifers, do it. No, you get busy doing what you can do. Dear God, please don't misunderstand me now. But dear God, I can't do a thing about Becky's health tonight. I cannot heal her. But I can feed this hungry fellow over here. And I can preach to my people. And I can encourage folks that are discouraged. And I can lift up the fallen. And I can put a coat on a cold body. And I can tell somebody about Jesus. So you get busy doing what you can do. And let God put in His hands, let Him do what you can't do. But just because you can't do something doesn't mean that there's something you can't do. A perfect illustration. That beautiful campus out there we now call Howells Anderson College was once called the Capuchin Seminary. I went out one night. I saw that place. I said, that's for us. Did you know that building was dedicated? The building was dedicated the same day our family left Garland, Texas to come to Hammond. Same day. God had it ready for us. Just took us a while to claim it, that's all. When those Catholics out there building that thing, they didn't know they were building it for me. And I went out there one night, late one night, and walked in, and there she stood. She had a beard, but she had a dress on, so it must have been a she. There she stood, smoking a cigarette. Father so-and-so. I walked in, said, Mr. So-and-so, never call him Father, because I'm told in Matthew 23 not to call him Father. I said, Mr. So-and-so, my name is Jack Howells. I'm pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond. I'd like to buy your campus. He said, our campus is not for sale. And he said, I'll guarantee you one thing, if it were for sale, the last folks we'd sell it to would be the Baptist. I said, you're right. The last folks you sell it to will be the Baptist. He got filled with the Holy Spirit because he talked in tongues, and I walked out. He was offering up a burnt incense to the Lord while he was doing it. I prayed all night, one night a month out there at the campus for God to give it to us. Not long ago, a man said to one of the attorneys in our church, representing him, said to that attorney, you tell Brother Hiles I want him to pray for me because I live out there close to that campus and I saw that man out there all night long praying for that campus and I believe in that man's prayers. That seminary went down to 7 students. That same woman called me the one day, and it said, you still want to buy our campus? We're down to 7 students. I said, yeah. He said, we'll take $3.5 million. I called him back a few days later, said, I'll give you $2 million. He called back, and he said, we'll take $3 million. I said, no, $2 million is all we'll go. $2 million. I may as well have offered $40 million. I didn't have $100 million. Now, but it's fun. It's fun like that. I'll give you 2 million. I want 3.5 million. I'll make it 2.25 million. And the truth is,
that's all I had.
But it was fun. Finally, one day I said, 2.5 million, if you don't take that, it's off. He said, it's off. I won't take 2.5 million. I said, then forget it. Sell it to somebody else. I was going to the airport one day, called back to the office. They said, there's a call from Wisconsin, Capuchin Seminary people. He told me, he said, we'll take 2.5 million. And I said, well, I'll have to round it up. He wouldn't have understood it if I'd said, pray it down. We started to raise money. We had 18 months. If you remember, we paid, $300,000 lease on it for a year and a half. And then we're going to pay $2.5 million at the end of that year and a half. We got within 12 days of that. And we only had $1.2 million. Had to have $2.5 million. $1.2 million is all we had. Looked like we couldn't do it. We tried everything we could. No way. We didn't know what in the world to do. We're meeting on the campus within 12 days of being kicked off out of the classrooms and off the campus. I heard about a college up in Michigan about to go under. They had to have $80,000 or they're going to lose their entire campus. I called a meeting of our deacons on a Wednesday night before church, and I said, men, I said, we looks like we're not going to be able to raise our money and save our campus, but we do have enough money to save somebody else's campus. I said, there's a college in Michigan, Ypsilanti, Michigan, about to go under. They've got to have $80,000 within a week or they're going to lose everything, their property, their buildings, and everything. I said, maybe God wants us to save that campus instead of ours. I said, I'm recommending tonight that we send $80,000 of the $1.2 million we've raised and send it to that college. Mr. Walker, who was the vice president of Hoosier Bank over here at that time, was a deacon. He stood up and he said, I'll never forget, he scared me to death. He said, Pastor, this doesn't make sense. He said, I'm a banker and a businessman. We've got to have $2.5 million, so you want to give away $80,000. He said, there's not one bit of business sense in the world in that. And I'm against it. But he said, he began to cry. He said, if you're for it, I make a motion we do it. You see, we could not do ours, but there was one we could save. So you do what you can do and expect God to do what you can't do. But if you don't do the things you can do, God will not do what you can't do. And just a few hours before the deadline, we got the money for Hiles Anderson College. Don't be afraid. Put it in his hands. Number 9, look at verse 17. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Didn't say you won't need to fight in any battle. He said, this is a battle you won't need to fight in. I'll take care of this one. Leave the driving to me. Set yourselves. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. Just be still is number 9. And number 10, this is my favorite part of it. Look at verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which are come against Judah, and they were smitten. Now listen to me. Here comes the armies of Moab on the way. They look out and they see the dust. Say, what you going to do? We're going to have a praise meeting. We're going to sing and praise God. That's number 10. Sing and praise. Paul and Silas were in jail. They couldn't get out. Paul would have been stupid. Dear God, give me strength to break these locks. God, give me strength to twist these bars. No way. God, give me strength to lift this roof. Give me wisdom how to make a jailbreak. I mean, it's out of Paul's hands. So Silas says, Paul, I'm scared. Paul said, don't be scared. He said, Paul, what are we going to do? Paul said, we're going to turn to 132, Psalm book. Why? We're going to sing. Sing? Sing. They were in Sing Sing. That wasn't bad. I mean, for 6-3, I don't do bad all the time. But
he said, we're going to sing. And Silas said, sing? What else? Well, we're going to praise God. Well, glory! Silas said, well, glory. Glory? Yeah. Well, glory! That's what these people did. Here comes the mightiest army in their area, about to plunder their land. Kill them. Here the people of God are singing. If I had been the Moabites and came down here and they were praising God and have a testimony to me, I'd have said, my soul. And my soul happened because God gave the victory. And God did what they could not do because they had done what they could do. And these 10 things will work in your life too. When you come to that place where you're helpless, you've done all you can do, it's out of your hands, you run to God for help. You tell Him how wonderful He is. You plead with Him. You keep your eyes on Him. You go to God's house. You listen to God's man. You don't be afraid. You put it in God's hands. You be still and know that He's God and sing His praises and shout His glory and praise the Lord. And then God said, I will do what you can't do. I was out of high school, and with this I close. I was out of high school. Now, this is important to me, and I'm giving this illustration because this is more like your needs. Most of you don't have a daughter who's got a bad disease. Most of you don't have a nationwide problem. Most of you don't have a bunch of people, enemies, your enemies like I have. But most of you have this kind of problem. I'd gotten out of high school. I was awaiting to go in the Army in World War II. It was 1944. I got a job in the intervening days at National Battery Company. Now, you folks that were alive in World War II remember that if you got a job in any kind of company making anything that had to do with the defense, you had to get a release. You couldn't quit. You couldn't just say, I quit. For example, National Battery made batteries for tanks and jeeps and war vehicles. And so there's no way. You got a job there, you stayed at that job. Boy, I wish you could live in the age when we had some character in America. But you stayed at that job. You couldn't say, I'm tired. You couldn't do it. One day, I got a phone call from a fellow named J.B. Freeman. We called him Pop Freeman. He was the manager of a semi-professional softball team. He said, Jack Hiles. I said, yes. He said, we watched you pitch softball. We'd like to hire you just to pitch softball. Now, he said, you'll have to work in the parts department of the Dallas Railway and Terminal Company. But he said, it's no big deal. It's no hard job. He said, the main thing we want you to do is pitch softball for our softball team. Boy, that was great. I mean, man alive, just out of high school, and they're working at National Battery Company and acid everywhere. And I went to the boss, and I said to the boss, I said, I'd like to quit and go to work somewhere else. I said, I've got an opportunity to pitch softball and make a living. He said, you can't quit. I said, what? He said, no. He said, this is a national defense company. You have to have a release from the government before you can quit. Oh, brother. A week or so passed. One day I was out working there in the battery company. The big boss, I mean the big guy that owned the whole company, was there. He walked out where I was. He said, what's your name, young man? I said, Jack Hiles. He said, son, You probably don't know this, but he said, ever since you've been working here, you've been singing religious songs. Songs I have not heard since I was a boy. My mother taught me. He said, I've drifted a long ways from God, but never have forgotten those songs. He said, I've come around and hidden behind the other side of a bend so I could hear you sing Amazing Grace. And must Jesus bear the cross alone? And we all get to heaven. And there's power in the blood. He said, I've been listening to you. He said, aren't you the young man that wants the release? And I said, yes, sir. He said, because you have brought me back to God by your singing, I am going to see to it that the United States government gives you a release. I could not do it, but I could sing, as you know.